Then Gabriel continues in verse 32, and he says this, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High." He will be called not only Jesus, that's the name you're to give to him, but he would also be called, because this is what he is and what he will be, he will be called the Son of the Most High. So he says to Mary, "Mary, you're going to have a child. It's going to be a boy. It's going to be a male. He's going to be a son. You're going to have a son. But he's also going to be more than just your son, Mary. He is going to be the Son. The Son of the Most High," meaning God. "This child will not just be your son. He will also be God's son." So Gabriel says he will be the Savior. That's implied by the name she was to give to the child. And he will be the Son of the Most High God. In other words, Jesus was 100% human, because he was a son of Mary, but he was also 100% God, because he was to be called and was the Son of the Most High. And this birth, the way that this birth took place and is to take place, the angel is telling her, corresponds to that. He will be your son, human. He will be the Son of the Most High God, divine, supernatural. What I want you to understand this morning about this season that we celebrate, this time of year, this time called Christmas, what I want you to understand is this: Christmas is about God visiting us. Christmas is about, ultimately, God Himself, God the Son, coming down to visit this planet. So that you and I could be saved, so that you and I would have the opportunity, so that He could secure salvation for those who would believe in Him. That's what Christmas is all about. The Son of God was born. J.B. Phillips has written several books that are called sometimes spiritual fantasies. They take what's in the Bible and then they just sort of, with some imagination, make them very real. One of those books talks about the fact that God came and tries to help us see something of the grandeur and the mystery and the wonder, and to feel the awe that we should feel as we think about what Christmas really means and what Christmas ultimately is all about. And in the fantasy, he tells the story of an older angel and a younger angel who are flying around the universe. The older angel is showing this younger angel for the first time the expanse and the brilliance of the universe. And so they're flying from galaxy to galaxy to galaxy. And they're seeing stars and suns and moons and novas and all of these incredible things as they flit from galaxy to galaxy throughout the universe. And then finally, after doing this for a long time, the older angel takes the younger angel to a smaller solar system in this vast universe, where there's a sun, and around the sun there are 9 planets. He points to the 3rd rock from the sun, and he says to the younger angel, "That's it." And the younger angel says, "You mean that 5th-rate tennis ball? That's it?" And the older angel says, "Yes, that's it. That's the visited planet. That's the one you've heard about. The planet that God, our King, visited." And then the younger angel says this in response: "Do you mean to tell me that our great and glorious prince went down in person to this 5th-rate little ball? Why would he do a thing like that? The little angel's face wrinkled in disgust, Philip says. And then he adds, the angel says, do you mean to tell me he stooped so low as to become one of those creeping, crawling creatures on that floating ball? The older angel speaks up and says, I do, and I don't think he would like you calling them creeping, crawling creatures in that tone of voice. For as strange as it may seem to us, he loves them and went down to visit them to lift them up to be like him. And then Phillips writes, the little angel looked blank. Such a thought was almost beyond his comprehension. I don't know about you, but that helps me to see something of the amazement that the angels most likely do have as they see their great God, the God that they've worshipped, come down to us to save us from our sins. That's what Gabriel is communicating to Mary here. He's saying to her, this is the son that you're going to have. He will be the Savior, Jesus. He will be the Son of the Most High God. Come to us. And then finally, he tells her one more thing. He says, verse 32, continuing, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. He says to Mary, this child is going to be the Savior. Jesus, this child is going to be the Son of the Most High God, and this child is going to be the Sovereign. He's going to receive the throne of his father David. He's going to be the king. Not just a king, but the king, because his kingdom will endure forever. It will never, ever end. Significant that we're told early in the text that Joseph, the one to whom Mary was espoused, was of the house of David. Back at the beginning, verse 27 of the verses we've been reading. Because Jesus was a descendant of David, this was necessary. This was God's plan all along, that a descendant of David would take his throne. He had promised this to David, that he would have an heir or a son or a descendant who would sit on his throne and reign forever. Jesus is going to be the fulfillment of that, the fulfillment of that promise that God had given. So Mary was concerned, and after she's concerned, Gabriel goes on and explains more to her about this child that she's going to have. Then I want you to notice, beginning in verse 34, it continues, and Mary said to the angel, how will this be, since I am a virgin? At first she's concerned, Mary was concerned. Now she's confused, right? The angel has said to her, you're going to conceive, and you're going to have a son. And then he tells her all about this son. He will be the Savior, Jesus. He will be the Son of the Most High God. He will be the Sovereign who will reign and whose kingdom will endure forever. And then she starts thinking about that and she's confused because she says, how? How will this be since I am a virgin? Verse 35, and the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month. Remember, I said at the beginning of the passage that the sixth month, we would see later what that refers to. We'd been told before the passage that we began, or at the beginning of the passage where we began this morning, about what was happening with Elizabeth. Now we see again, this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. the virgin birth. This is when it's first announced and how it's first announced to Mary, the mother of Jesus. There are lots of people who have, throughout church history, questioned and outright denied the virgin birth of Jesus. One Episcopal bishop who's retired now, John Shelby Spong, who, by the way, is about 84 years old now. He's still living. He argues that the doctrine of the virgin birth was just evidence of the early church's overclaiming in terms of Christ's deity. And this is what he says specifically in one of his books. He says that the virgin birth is the entrance myth to go with the exit myth, the resurrection. But the Bible makes it pretty clear, doesn't it? If we take what Scripture says as it is, that this was a miraculous birth. This was no myth. This was something that happened. In truth, it really happened. Spong wrote his stuff a long time ago. In the last 3 years, a book was written entitled Born of a Virgin? That was the title for the book. And then the subtitle was Reconceiving Jesus in the Bible Tradition and Theology. It was written in 2013. Born of a Virgin? And this author's answer to the question that is the title of his book really is no. This author says Jesus was not born of a virgin. And this was one of his arguments. He says Jesus could not have been fully human if he didn't have a human father to provide the Y chromosome that he would have needed to have been fully human. The author evidently forgets that Adam was created without having parents. And he was fully human. And that Eve was fashioned from only Adam's genetic material. And she was fully human. I would say just the opposite. He says you can't have real incarnation if you have the virgin birth. I say you can't have real incarnation if you don't have the virgin birth. Because Jesus had to be born the way he was born because of who he was. Fully human, yes, but also fully God. To encourage Mary as he tells her all of this, he says, your relative Elizabeth, she is 6 months into her pregnancy, and the thing about Elizabeth was she had never been able to have a child. She and her husband had been married, and year after year after year, no child, no child, no child. She was barren. For some reason, she was not able to conceive and to have a child all through the years when that was a possibility. And now, she's not only been barren all of those years, now she is at such an age that it would not be possible for a woman to conceive any longer and to have a child. And to encourage Mary, he points to her relative and says she is in her 6 months of her pregnancy. And then he says, with God, nothing will be impossible. And so, at first Mary was concerned, and then she was confused. And then I want you to see finally in verse 38, Mary was consenting. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Let it be unto me according to your word. This was God's plan. This was God's will. And Mary says essentially here, I'm your servant. I am willing to do your will. I am desiring. I am ready to be a part of your plan. I am the Lord's servant. In other words, she believed it. Unlike so many after her who have denied the virgin birth, she believed it and she received it. She welcomed it. She accepted this plan. And I want you to think about what she was doing when she said yes to this. What she was in a sense, risking. There were several things that she might lose if she said yes to God's plan. First of all, she might lose her reputation. Think about it. Here is a young woman who's been sexually pure. She's betrothed to a man. By the way, that means that the only way for them to be separated would be by divorce, but they still had not married. They had not consummated their relationship. They weren't living together yet as husband and wife. So it's more than engagement, but it's less than marriage. And so if she turns up pregnant, what will that mean to her reputation? What will people think? Well, we know what they did think. Because later on in Jesus' life, on one occasion, Jesus was speaking to a group of Jews. And they didn't like something that Jesus said. They thought they were superior to Jesus, and they were offended at what he said to them. And in their frustration and anger, they said to Jesus, "We aren't born of sexual immorality." Now, why would they say that to Jesus? Because there was rumors. There were rumors. That's what many believed about Jesus. And so they say to Jesus, "We weren't born of sexual immorality." So most likely, Mary did, at least to many people, lose her reputation as a good girl, as a devout and pure girl. I want you to think about something this morning as we've talked a little bit about the fact that there are lots of people who've denied the virgin birth. If you don't believe in the virgin birth, then that means these Jews were right in what they said to Jesus, right? Jesus was born of sexual immorality. Because even if it wasn't someone else besides Joseph, and Joseph knew it wasn't him, right? In Matthew, we find out that he's going to divorce her. He's going to do it quietly because he cares about her very much. He's going to do it quietly, but he's going to divorce her until he has a dream with an angel who says the same thing here. This is a supernatural birth. This is a supernatural conception and going to be a supernatural birth. So Joseph knew it wasn't him, and if it wasn't Joseph, that means it had to be someone else. But even if it had been Joseph, it would have still been immoral because they weren't married yet. So the only alternative to believing the story is to believing that Mary wasn't pure, that she was sexually immoral. And she, no doubt, could have anticipated that as she is saying, "I am the Lord's servant. Be it unto me according to your word." She could no doubt have anticipated that this might happen and probably would happen and evidently did happen. She might lose her reputation. Also, she might lose her marriage. And she almost did, right? Joseph was going to divorce her. Think about this. She cared about him. He cared about her. They were betrothed. They were going to be married. He thought what any other man would think in that circumstance, that she had been unfaithful to him. She almost did lose her marriage. But God intervened and they were married. But when she was saying, "Yes, I'm the Lord's servant. Be it unto me according to your word," she could have anticipated the possibility of losing her marriage. And then finally, she could have even anticipated the possibility of losing her life. Because stoning under Jewish law, death by stoning was the consequence of sexual immorality, of adultery. So it could have been that bad. It could have been that Joseph would have brought charges. And she could have been stoned and died because she was pregnant. She had conceived. And Joseph wasn't the father. Of course, she didn't. Mary didn't lose her life for sin that she didn't commit. But her son did, right? Mary didn't lose her life for adultery, which she didn't do, but it still could have happened. because there would have been no other explanation naturally. She didn't lose her life for sin that she didn't commit, but her son that was going to be born as a result of this conception did lose his life for sin that he didn't commit. The Bible says God made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin. That is, Jesus was without sin, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Our sin was placed on Jesus, and Jesus did die for sin that he did not commit willingly, so that we could be forgiven and so that we could be reconciled to God. Mary wasn't sinless. Jesus was. Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us so that we could receive righteousness, so that his righteousness could be credited to us through faith in him. I guess the best sentence I've ever read in my mind that summarizes Christmas is this sentence. God, this is what Christmas is. God became man to become sin. That's Christmas. God became man to become sin on the cross. His birth, his becoming man. His death, him becoming sin, taking our sin for us and dying for us so that we could be forgiven. Let me invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes for just a couple moments. Father, as we think this morning about this incredible story, not a myth, but the truth of how you became man in order to become sin, so that on the cross our sin could be laid upon Christ, and so that he could endure the hell that we all deserve for our sins. So that he would endure that for us, and could endure that for us as a man and yet as God. So that everyone who believes in him could be forgiven and would be forgiven who trust in him. Lord, I pray this morning, as we think about this season and ultimately what it means and ultimately what it's about, God saving us through Jesus, saving us from our sins. I pray, Father, that you would make that clear and real to people for whom that's not yet clear and real. And that you would work in that way so that they might believe, so that they might put their trust in Christ, the full weight of their hope on Jesus Christ as the only Savior. Father, as we reflect this morning on what this season is about, and as we respond in our hearts to you, I pray that Jesus Christ would be glorified. Lord, do what only you can do in the hearts and lives of human beings. Bring change and bring glory to the name of your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.
You stepped down from heaven, humbly you came, God of all creation, here with us, in a starlit manger, Emmanuel, light of the world, here to come, let us adore Him, the Lord. Worship Christ, the Lord. Let all that is within us adore. Wise men bring their treasures, shepherds bow low, angel voices sing, peace on earth. What have I to offer to heaven's King? Oh, I will bring my life, my love, my all. Adore, come let us adore. Oh, come let us adore Him, the Lord. Worship Christ, the Lord. Let all that is within us adore. Angels sing, praises ring to the newborn King. Peace on earth, here with us, joy awakening. At your feet we fall. Angels sing, praises ring to the newborn King. Peace on earth, here with us, joy awakening. At your feet we fall. At your feet we fall. Adore. Come let us adore. Oh, come let us adore Him, the the Lord. Let all that is within us, oh, adore. Come, let us adore. Oh, come, let us adore Him, the Lord. Worship Christ, the Lord. Let all that is within us adore.
Let me invite you to be seated for just a brief moment. Leonard wants to come, our chairman of the elders, and share something. Can we borrow a mic?
Thank you. Thank you, Pastor. This is the time of the year when we give and receive gifts. And I would just challenge myself and each one of us that as we give and receive gifts this coming week, that we would remember, as we heard today, the greatest gift of all was what God gave us in his son, Jesus Christ, to pay for a sin that he didn't know and a price that we couldn't pay. So in our church, we've taken a love offering for our staff. And I just want to give that out right now. I don't want them to come forward. I'll just mention their names. Before I do that, I just want to remember that in our church, we have a lot of people, the praise team, the musicians, the sound people, the fellowship team, the teachers. We have a lot more people than our staff that are paid that do a lot of work, and they deserve a lot of thanks, too. And so we want to thank everybody. But in the love offering that was given, I'll just make a mention of it. It was just shy of $7,000 what this church gave for our staff. So we have our pastors, Pastor Brent, Pastor Kevin, Pastor Josh. Then we have our Kristen Werdeman is our secretary, and Rick Joyle takes care of the facility here so greatly. And then we also have children workers that are part-time, Carrie Trapp, Carla Bium, and Betsy Combe, and we're going to give a gift to each one of them on behalf out of that. The elders divided it up, and we're going to give that gift to each one of them. So let's thank our staff right now.
Go ahead and stand. Go ahead and stand, if you will. Are Ruben and Laura Pinheiro here this morning? I had not gotten a chance to see if they were here. Would you guys come, please? They're new members. I wanted to make sure I knew they were supposed to be here, but I had not laid eyes on them or spotted them yet. We want to introduce these as new members, and after our benediction, I want to invite you to come and welcome them and just let them know we're so grateful that they're a part of our church family, Ruben and Laura Pinheiro. Let me pray, and we'll be dismissed, and then come and welcome these into our church family. Father, I thank you today for this incredible gift that you've given us through Jesus Christ, the gift of your Son, the gift of salvation that's available through faith. And I pray that our lives would be transformed as we put our faith in Christ and as we follow him. And I pray this week, especially as we celebrate Christmas, that we would be reminded of what you've done for us. And Lord, I pray for Thursday evening, a Christmas Eve service, I pray that you would help us to think of someone maybe that we could invite who might come at this season, though they might not be open at other times, maybe would be open. Help us to think of someone that we could invite. And Lord, through that, we pray that you would work to reveal yourself to more and more people. Thank you for Reuben and for Laura and for their coming to be a part of our faith family. And we welcome them today, and we give you thanks for working in our church and drawing people into this body. We love you, and we pray your grace on us as we leave this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless. Come by and welcome Pinheiro.
Adore, come let us adore. Oh, come let us adore him, the Lord. Worship Christ the
Oh.